just was enjoying the worship so much. I just said, I'd rather just keep singing, you know. And the last thing in the world I want to do is hear myself talk. Yeah, that's such a beautiful... it sounds so... I tried hard not to use Christian-y kinds of terms, so... But I'll use one now. It's just such a... Just a lovely spirit in the room. It is really neat to stand in the back and just feel the joyousness and the freedom and the loveliness. You know, it's interesting because I would imagine... Now, wait a minute. I'm going to have some fun here. Why are you sitting in the back in this service? Come on, Canada. Come on, Canada. Okay. Man, you stole some of my fun, man, by sitting in the back. No. You know, I would imagine that a lot of you guys, if not all of you, I don't know, hey, your weeks are pretty intense. Just last night, I was a little blown away. I got a little confrontation with Hong Kong Life. One of the ladies I chatted with, she had a little briefcase. It was after the service, and she obviously had just come from work. And to you, you're thinking, so what? But to me, you know, this is quite a thing, you know. And she's standing with her briefcase, and I don't know what time it was, 10:30 or something. And she said, well, now I got to go back to work. And I just like, I was like, you got to be kidding me, you know. She rushed over from work, and now she's going to go back to work, and then on the way to the hotel, Pastor Sam was telling me, oh yeah, it's just not uncommon. These guys are, you know, pulling all-nighters and, you know, just such demands on their lives and the intensity, the competitiveness, and I don't know, you know. Wow. It's like, you know, give me a horse and a buggy, you know. But then in the middle of all that stuff that you guys face and deal with, I mean, that's pretty intense. To stand in the back and just see you guys just joyously worshiping God in the middle of the fatigue and whatever else, that's a precious, precious thing, guys. I just can't explain it to you. It was just a beautiful thing to stand in the back and watch you guys worship God tonight. And then you add on top of it all, top of all the intensity, you know, life is life. And I'm going to guess that people deal with some things. You know, people deal with home issues and parent issues and all sorts of stuff going on. You know, broken places in the past and all this kind of stuff. And it's just such a remarkable testimony to the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, that in the middle of all that stuff that is, quote, against you, you can stand here on a Saturday night and it's as if for 15 minutes or an hour or whatever, it's as if it isn't there. Does that make sense? You know, you step into that realm of worship and it's just like standing under a waterfall, you know, and standing in the back, I could see it. And, you know, one of the things that really struck me, just there was a sense of a real, you know, just a multiplied joyousness in the room, in the worship. And as I was standing in the back, one of the things that hit me was this thing of joy. This thing of joy. One of the things that I discovered about Jesus in making this film is the joy. The Lord led us to Scripture, Hebrews 1 verse 9, which says he was anointed with the oil of joy above his brethren. In other words, he was the most joyous man to ever walk the planet. Which is fascinating because we tend to think of Jesus as having a very long face. We tend to think of him as very sour. Sadly, I know it's not the case here, but so much church leadership is very sour, very heavy-handed, long-faced, stern, you know, and we get this sense of a complete lack of joy when it comes to God. I remember the church that I grew up in was one of those very heavy, heavy places. And I don't know how many of you in this room come from a church background or what, I don't know. But, I mean, you know, where I grew up going to church, you could use the word joy in a song. You know, but if you did it, they'd throw you out of the place, you know. And you see all these people. I remember, it's long stories. It's funny. You know, you're driving to church, and me and my brother in the back seat, and my parents in the front seat, and they're like arguing the entire way. You know, they're just going at it. But the second they pull in the church parking lot and the doors open, oh, hello, brothers. Hello, sisters. You know, and my brother and I just... You know, we would just laugh and giggle and stuff like that. And then the church, I mean, it had these doors, these wooden doors that were this thick. And, you know, and we're just like, hee, having fun, being kids, and those doors open. And the minute you walk in, it's like, hee, hoo. It was a scary place to be. Your church was a scary place to be, man. And, you know,
the joy of the Lord is upon me.
And you think, man, if that's joy, I'd hate to see sorrow, you know? But then as I began, just, you know, last night I talked about just for the first time in my life, you know, pushing things aside and pouring myself into, who are you, Jesus? Who are you? I was talking to a guy after the first service, and he was just saying, you know, I want more. I want to know more, you know? And I told him, and you got to understand, I may be totally wrong. I don't think I am. But I have a funny feeling just wanting him more is 99.9% of having more of him. I mean, Jesus was very clear, ask and you shall receive. And you know, I picture him, it's just like, please ask. It's not
ask and you will receive.
It's please ask. And the emotional, you know, the passion, please. It's not
knock and the door shall be open.
It's like knock, knock, please, knock. I'm just, quote, dying, end quote, to just pour my everything out upon you. And all you need to do is knock. All you need to do is ask. All you need to do is seek, and you'll find. Seek, and you'll find. Yeah. And I think of him, I might talk about it tonight, maybe tomorrow morning. But I think of him, you know, that scripture that's very well known. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And he says an amazing thing in there. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Learn from me. And here's an amazing phrase. You got to understand, here's Jesus. He's describing himself. It's not me describing Jesus. It's not a preacher. It's not a song describing Jesus. It's Jesus on Jesus. And he uses these two terms to describe himself. It's startling. He says, I'm humble in my heart. I'm gentle. In that scripture, those are the two terms he uses to describe himself. And the thing is, I think that if you go up to any Christian, pretty much, and say, describe God. And the first word that'll come out of his mouth is a big word. You know, powerful, awesome, all-knowing, supreme, you know. It's just thunderbolt kind of words, you know. And surely he is all those things. But on that day, 2,000 years ago, it's startling. the way Jesus chose to describe himself. In other words, what he longed for those people that were in front of him that day, and we who look on 2,000 years later, to understand about him. I'm gentle. And I'm humble in my heart. And you will find rest for your soul. You know, I'll be a little bit dangerous here. And, you know, ladies. You know, again, I don't know you, but I just, in the last 2 days, I've come to understand you. People are very achieved and, you know, working hard and out there doing amazing things. Very accomplished. But deep beneath it all, and this is, forgive me for being a little private, deep beneath it all, is there anything that just makes your knees melt more? Is there any greater longing than gentleness? Than just gentleness? Wow. And I would just say for us guys too, you know, we get up every morning and we're just like, gotta be tough and gotta be brave and, you know, and tackle the world and accomplish and achieve, you know. And all that's great. And it's wonderful. But I'll speak for myself as a man. Oh, how I long for gentleness. Just a little gentleness in my life. And Jesus stood there 2,000 years ago. And it's almost as if he's saying, please know who I am. Please make no mistake about it. I'm gentle. And I'm humble in my heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Wow. And in my thinking, you know, maybe it's my actor's imagination, I don't know. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. But I picture him and he's like... You know, he's done everything he can to reveal himself to people. He's given up all that. He's done all this stuff, you know. He's gone into their towns. He's healed their blind. He's healed their lame. He's raised their dead. He's like putting out, man. I mean, talk about a guy with an intense job. He's going for it, man. He's up at the crack of dawn. He's praying, you know. And he's coming down that mountain, and he's just going for it all day long. And still the people just walk away. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Put yourself in his shoes, in a sense. I mean, you take whatever it is that you do as your profession, and you're just, you know, you're just going for it. Pouring yourself into your job, and you go and you lay the thing on your boss's desk, and he just, this is trash, rubbish, get it out of here. Day after day after day after day. Multiply that a billion times, and you got Jesus standing on a street corner 2,000 years ago. I mean, I liken it to someone standing on a corner on here, and he's got $1 million bills in his hand. And he's trying to give them to people, but they don't want it. They're walking right by him on their way to minimum wage jobs. You know, it's like, here's $1 million. No, I'm busy. I got to go. You know, there's something funny about a guy who would give out $1 million bills. There's something funny about a guy who would have all the power of the universe and sleeps in the bushes. So I'm not sure I trust you too much. And they're just, I mean, can you imagine the frustration? Can you imagine just the heartbreak? Because all he wants to do is save. All he wants to do is bless. All he wants to do is redeem every mistake. All he wants to do is heal every brokenness. That's all he wants. He is salvation alive. The name Jesus means God saves. Duh. You know, it's just like so blatantly obvious. Pouring himself into people's lives all day long, every day. And they just walk by. And I wasn't there that day 2,000 years ago, but in my imagination, I picture that he's just, you know, he's just so, you know, his heart is just broken over and over and over. It's like, you know, most of you, I'm guessing, don't have kids. But maybe you can let your imagination go there. It's like if you're out here on the street and your little kid walks in the street and a car is coming. Come to me. And your kid looks at you and looks at the street. No, I'd rather go out on the street. What does that do to your heart? Can you imagine? You multiply that a billion times. And you got Jesus 2,000 years ago trying to do the same thing that parent is doing, except greatly magnified, trying to save his kid from destruction, trying to save his kid from self-destruction. And you can imagine a dad's heart just breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so when it came that day, again, I wasn't there. I just picture she's just so weak with brokenheartedness, weak with trying to save his children. It's like it just comes out of him, out of almost frustration. You know, come to me. In other words, stop doing this and doing that and paving your own way and making your own this and just come to me. Stop walking out in the street of life and getting hit by car after car after car. Come to me. It's almost like he bares his soul. I'm gentle. In other words, you don't understand. I'm humble in my heart. And I alone can offer you what you long, long, long for. Rest. Just rest for your soul. I'll tell you an experience that we had while we were making this film. And I'll tell you more about it tomorrow morning too, just these different kinds of experiences. You have to understand, you know, I'm playing Jesus and I just poured myself into his word and trying to understand him. And I'm in prayer, I'm just crying out to him, Lord, you know, reveal your faithfulness to me. Lord, give me the quality of your faithfulness. Lord, make me a faithful man. Just for the first time in my life, begging him for him. You know, for the first time in my Christian life, it hit me that my job is not so much, you know, to listen to the right music and never go see an R-rated movie. You know, as good as that stuff is, my job was to become like him. One of the most powerful scriptures in this book, words out of John the Baptist's mouth, amazing words. His disciples come to him and they point to Jesus over on the other side of the river and they say, hey, that guy's baptizing more people than you. See, church competitiveness, it's nothing new, you know, it started way back then. And John the Baptist says amazing words. He says, I must become less, and he must become more. And I mean, what a blueprint for where I need to go in my life. I mean, the bottom line is the glass is only contains so much. And I can either fill it with me or I can fill it with him. And the less of me that's in that glass, the more of his living water can be poured into it. And so for the first time in my life, in terms of pursuing this film, it hit me that this is what I need to do, is become more like him. And I knew that for the film to work, that's what needed to happen. Not so much an actor's art, but a transformation in me as a man. So I'm crying out to him. I mean, really, just praying. There were days they're getting the camera ready, and you know, I know that maybe 90 seconds before that camera's about to roll, and I'm just praying, man. I'm just saying, Lord, please, you got to do a thing here. Lord, please, one of my lines in my prayer, Lord, make me a puppet on your strings. I mean, I didn't want to make a move. I didn't want to misrepresent him in any way. And And I'll tell you one, and there's many stories of how the Lord honored those prayers. The one I want to tell you is, you know, I think it's Matthew 24, I could be wrong, where Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees. And he uses serious words. It's a fascinating reality of Jesus. You know, with every sin he was confronted with, he dealt with it with mercy and compassion. You know, I think of the
woman caught in adultery,
you know, and I mean, he just, you know, he risked his life, so to speak, for her. I mean, he's standing there between her and a mob of guys with rocks in their hands, and he dealt with her only with mercy and compassion. But there was one sin that he railed against. There was one sin that he stuck his finger in the guy's face and he said, "Woe to you." And that sin was religious self-righteousness, hypocrisy. He's standing there in front of the religious elite and he says, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He calls them snakes. That's wild. One of the very cool things about Jesus is he doesn't mix words. You know, he doesn't paint a rosy picture. He calls a spade a spade. He says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" It's an amazing, amazing, you know, confrontation. He says, you give a tenth of your spices. In other words, you tithe nicely, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. In other words, you're doing all the good religious things. You're coming to church and you're going hallelujah and you're doing all that. But when you get out there on the streets, you treat people like dirt. He says, "Woe to you." And so I was about to do this scene, and the way we did these scenes, the director, he was a spirit-filled guy, and he wanted to be available for any kind of spontaneous move of God's Spirit. And the way films are usually made, they're done very piecemeal. You know, you do a line, cut. You know, turn the camera around, you do another line, cut. But what he wanted to do was shoot it kind of documentary style. In other words, he would call action, cut me loose, and I would just go for it. And he'd keep the camera on me. He wanted to be open to anything spontaneous the Spirit of God would do. So for this particular scene, in my memory, it's Matthew 23 or 24. It's an entire chapter. And remember I told you last night I had to do it word for word. And so we get set up, and there's the Pharisees, and we're on the temple steps and the whole thing, and the crowd and everything like that. And he calls action, and I start going for it. "Woe to you, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And I just go. And in the middle of that scene, I can't explain this to you. In the middle of that scene, something inside my heart just cracked. Just cracked. And it was like, my heart just broke for these guys. And I ended up on my knees, weeping and weeping uncontrollably, completely unpremeditated, completely, I'd never, you know, nothing was planned, no direction, nothing. I was just on my knees, just weeping and weeping. And thank God the camera was rolling. I apologize that I don't have that clip to show you tonight. And I spoke these words, amazing words. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing." He says, "Look," in other words, "open your eyes. Your house is left to you desolate." And I remember I was so weak with emotion that I wasn't able to even lift myself off the ground. I was just weeping and weeping. And I looked up, and you know, the apostles, the actors playing the apostles were there. And it actually is a little comical because You know, there obviously there were 12 of them, and and I think maybe only two or three of them knew the Lord. And the guy who played the Apostle John, he was the closest to me. He didn't know the Lord, and lovely guy, lovely actor, but he's just, he'd never seen anything like this before. You know, and he's standing there, his eyes are this big, you know. He just didn't know what to do with this. And because, you know, in his understanding, Jesus is this very together guy, you know what I mean? This guy who just kind of floats around and he just sees this broken individual weeping for broken people and people's brokenness. And I looked up at him and I lifted my hand toward him. You know, maybe after I leave, you know, you can find that scene because it's really something. I just lifted my hand toward him as if to say, please help me. And you'll see on the film, he just stares at me for the longest time. And then he comes and he takes me in his arms. And he, you know, he took me away and the director cut the scene. And the director came to me. And I said, what happened? And he said, you did the scene. I had done the whole chapter of Matthew 23 without knowing what I was doing. Without nothing. And when I saw that, you know, when I saw it played back, it's like, the broken heart of Jesus for anyone who would choose to live even 5 seconds of his or her life outside of the fullness of everything he longs to heap into a person's life. And you know, we think about that line, the plans and purposes I have for you, and our minds immediately go to vocational things. You know, God has a plan for my life. I'm going into ministry. I'm doing this. You know what I mean? And it's like, yeah, that's a part of it. But I picture him going, no. You're missing it. The plan and purpose I have for your life is goodness, gentleness, care, security, safety, promise, hope, confidence, peace that surpasses all understanding, and love that is beyond everlasting love. That's the plan and purpose that I have for your life, that you would live every moment of your life in the fullness of all that my salvation affords you. Salvation on every level of life. Salvation from a history of pain. You know, I mentioned this afternoon about, you know, you get born again and Jesus is the Lord of your life, but sometimes there are other things that become the Lord of your life. And one of those things that so easily becomes the Lord of a person's life, and I speak this very humbly because these are very private things. One of the things that so easily becomes the Lord of a person's life is pain. Pain. Things that have happened to them that broke them and hurt them. Rejections and parents that didn't live up to the fullness of their responsibilities. A dad that never said, I love you. And these things just, they sit on your brain and they sit on your heart. And before you know it, your whole personality is shaped by these things. And your whole, what you're attracted to in terms of, you know, a man or a woman is shaped by these things. And your whole, you know, pursuit of achievement and everything, it's like you're still trying to please your parents from when you were 5 years old. And it just goes on. And you actually, that thing ends up being the Lord of your life. You see that? And these are heavy-handed taskmasters, man. These are heavy-handed masters. And I think of Jesus in that scripture I quoted before, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. You know, at the end of it, he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. In other words, I'm not like that stuff. that just enslaves you, that beats you down and makes you feel like you're less than who you really are. I'm not like that stuff. My hope for you is this, not that. And you'll find rest for your soul. And that scene, you know, where I told you I was on my knees, he says, how often have I longed? Listen to the emotion in his self-description. I mean, this is anything but aloof. This is anything but distant. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. In other words, Jesus describes himself as having the heart of a mother. As having the heart of a mother for her little ones. I mean, what's outside that mother hen's wings? That cold, cruel world, man. The wolves are out there. The weathers, the elements are out there. All the things that want to destroy and eat that little chick and knock it down is out there. There's no provision outside of those wings. The chick can't feed itself. In other words, how often have I longed to protect you, to care for you, to provide for you, to provide safety and security for you, to love you, to keep you warm. The list goes on and on and on. And he weeps and he weeps for any of his little ones to slip out from under that wing. Oh my gosh. There was another scene that we did. It's Matthew chapter 11. In fact, that come to me scripture is also in chapter 11. Preceding that come to me scripture, Jesus, he's lamenting is the word, these Galilean cities. The speech goes like this. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. It's the name of a Galilean town. Woe to you, Bethsaida, another town. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, two very pagan cities, he says they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. I mean, he's gone into these towns and he's poured his life into these people. You know, he's raised their dead. He's healed their blind. He's going for it. He's fed them. He's just done everything. And like I described earlier, they're just going about their lives. They're just too busy, you know. And he alone understands the fullness of what they're cheating themselves of. And I remember we were getting ready to do that scene. And we were in Morocco, and it was this rural village. And we used the villagers as extras, and it's very hard to describe. I mean, you film there because people are living the same way they did 1,000 years ago. And, you know, you don't need many props because people are still using them. And there's camels and donkeys and everything like that. And every once in a while, a satellite dish that you got to hide. But just put a palm tree in front of it, you know. But I mean, there's hundreds of people milling about. And then there's another couple hundred of the film crew. And I remember the camera was up on a scaffolding in front of me. And you know, they're getting ready to shoot. And, you know, you got one eye on the camera and you're, you know, you're very aware. Okay, I got about a minute. I got about 30 seconds and stuff. And I'm about to do this speech that I just described to you. There's a lot more to the speech. And again, like I mentioned last night, it has to be word for word. And in other words, there's tremendous pressure on me to do this thing right the first time. And so, you know, I can tell they're getting ready to film, and I start praying, man. I start praying because I know no actor's trick is going to make this thing work. I just start praying, come on, Lord, you got to do a thing here, man. I got hundreds of people and every one of their eyes is going to be right on me, man. You know, and I please, Lord, I'm just like begging God. Okay, now I'm going to give you a little acting lesson. As if you really care. One of the things that an actor needs to understand, and this is big, about the character that he's playing, the term I'll use, is the character's point of view. What the world looks like through the character's eyes. I mean, you and I walk out onto those streets and we'll look at the exact same scene and have a completely different emotional reaction to it. Okay? In L.A., you know, you're stepping over homeless people every couple steps. And I mean, one guy looks at a homeless person and he's disgusted. Another guy, his heart breaks. Okay? So for an actor to play a character effectively, he has to get a handle on what the world looks like through the character's eyes. Okay. So this particular day, getting ready to do this scene, I start praying this prayer. I'm looking out at all these people, and I'm praying, Lord, show me what it all looks like through your eyes. You got to understand, I wasn't asking him for a vision, you know, nothing like that. I was just trying to gain an understanding of what the world looks like through his eyes so that I could play him accurately. Now, here's where the story gets tricky. I described to you what's going on, and I'm pacing back and forth. They got this thing called a focus line, and I'm pacing back and forth, and I'm looking out at all this stuff and all these people and all this noise, and I said, Lord, show me what it all looks like through your eyes. Please, Lord, you got to show me. And it was like a fraction of a billionth of a moment of time. And what it was, and here's where the story fails me because I just don't have words to describe the bigness of what it was. But it was like, what it was a shock of pain. Like pain in my heart, like I never imagined my heart could feel pain. And I'm telling you guys, I know heartache. I mean, I've been through it, and I never knew that a heart could feel pain like this. And it was just like, and it was so painful. It was so traumatic that it actually, like, I had a physical reaction to it. I couldn't breathe. Like if somebody knocks the wind out of you, I just, and I just stood there trying to get my breath and just exploded in tears. And, and I'm convinced it was just such a short amount of time because it was so painful. It was so traumatic. It's like if it had been much longer, I'm convinced I would have had just a nervous breakdown. It was that traumatizing. And I'm standing there surrounded by all these people and just exploding, just weeping profusely. And in the ways the Lord deals with me, a scripture rose in my heart. He had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And in the middle of all that emotion, I knew that the Lord was giving me a glimpse of just a billionth of a billionth of a billionth of his heartbreak for anyone who would choose to live one moment of his life or her life outside the fullness of what his hope for that life is. He was giving me a glimpse of just a billionth of a billionth of a billionth of his heartbreak for lost people. This afternoon I told you about sitting at a red light in Hollywood and the crowd passing before me, and I just exploded into tears. That was based on the story I just told you. There's 3 days, 3 events in my life after which my life could never be the same. One, obviously, was the day I got born again. 2, I'll talk about tomorrow, was the day I reenacted the crucifixion and I caught a glimpse of what he did for me. And 3 was this thing that I just described to you. The broken heart of Jesus. You know what's very, very tough? And I tapped into this earlier today. It is so, so tough to give your life completely over to Jesus. Hey, that's tough, man. To just let it go. In the fullness of trust and understanding that my life is so much better off in His hands that I can't even begin to build my life the way He plans to build it for me. And I remember, you know, in the middle of that, like I said, I was just weeping and weeping. And, you know, and I went over and I sat down on this little mud wall. And, you know, the comical side is it was only the second day of the shoot. Nobody knew me. And, you know, the whole crew is looking at me. They don't know what's going on here. And I'm sitting on that little mud wall and I just, and I'm weeping and weeping uncontrollably for more than an hour. I couldn't regain my emotion. And the director, his name is, well, Americanized, his name was Reggie, and he came over to me and he said, "Are you okay?" And I'll never forget it. I looked up at him and all I could think to say, I said, "It kills him, Reg. It just kills him." And somehow he understood what I was talking about. I remember his eyes welled with tears and he said, "I know. That's why we're out here doing what we're doing. You just take your time, get yourself together, and then we'll continue." The broken heart of Jesus. For anyone outside of this room, for anyone in this room, because again, my friends, it's very, very tough. Very, very tough to just put your life completely in His hands. That's the challenge, I think. I mean, that's the road, that's the path, that's what it is me more and more understanding who He is. And as that understanding grows, trust in Him grows, you know, and with that trust, more and more, just putting all the stuff in His hands, my future, my hope, my dreams, we talked about a little bit yesterday and today, all my stuff. Pastor Sam was explaining to me that, you know, the vast majority of the room is single people, you know? That got a laugh. Now, why did that get a laugh, you know? Let me just say it. That ain't so easy all the time. And to trust your future with Him. Say, "Hey, Lord, I've tried to do this thing in my own understanding and in my own way and with my own list of what I want. And I've tried to do this thing through human means and human methods. And all I got out of it was heartbreak after heartbreak and rejection and confusion. And you're not pretty enough and you're not this enough. And he never called and maybe he just ain't into you, you know." And, you know, you know what I mean? And vice versa. And this thing of just letting it go. This thing of saying, "Hey, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I've tried, and I walked away with bruises, you know, from head to toe. You got to do this for me. And at the end of the day, you know far better what I need than I do, because I'm going to choose on really shallow grounds. I'm going to choose on things like physical appeal. I'm going to choose on things, dumb things, things that in the long run mean nothing. The last thing I'm going to choose on is character." So, Lord, don't let me make that mistake. I agree, sweetheart. And you just take that future and you say, "Here, Lord. You, because you're going to do a far better job of it than I am." And I tell you, when one of His kids does something like that, those tears dry in his eyes, and he rises from his feet, and he smiles, and he says, Yes. She gets it. Yeah. He gets it. Rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. Playing on the single theme just a little bit longer. Guys, ladies, and as a single guy, I'm speaking from experience. Can you imagine having rest from that? Can you imagine having rest from all that anxiety and all that want and all that worry and all that what if and all that is he or is it he or is it she or is it... Can you imagine all the having rest from all of that stuff that just beats you down and beats you down and beats you down? Jesus says, I am that rest. Over and over. I love you so much. I love you so much. If you just come to me, I'll give you rest for your soul. You know, I'll tell you a kind of embarrassing story. I was doing one of these meetings, and before the meeting, they showed the movie. And so I was going to come in after the movie and talk and stuff like that. And so I came late, and I happened to walk in the door just before the crucifixion scenes. And it happened to be a time of my life where I was very, very tired. It was a time in my life when, I really strongly, this is 15 years ago, felt my career slipping through my fingers as a result of the ministry, focus and just getting drawn in this direction. It was like, it was just very, very tough time inside my head. I was exhausted. I'd been traveling. I'd been living out of a suitcase. And I wasn't in the most holy frame of mind. I was worried. I was anxious. I want. And I remember coming in the back of the room and sitting in the dark, and the crucifixion scenes came up on the screen. And you got to understand, when I watch the movie, I don't, there's a part of me that's watching myself, but there's another part that is kind of wowed by the Jesus of it all, And I was watching the crucifixion scenes, and it was like the Lord spoke to me. It was like he said, what more do you want me to do for you? I gave you my life. I mean, what do you want? You want a Ferrari? Here, have a Ferrari. You want this job? Here, take it. Just what more do I have to do to prove my love for you? I'm just so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry for ever doubting you. I'm so sorry for clutching at pieces of my life. I'm so sorry for assuming my human wisdom to be superior to yours in terms of managing my life. I'm just so sorry for so little thankfulness. I'm just sorry. Jesus, Jesus, he just loves you. And that is the huge, huge, huge challenge, that reality just sink deeper and deeper and more overtake and more overwhelm and more just wash away all the stuff of Bruce. More and more, I just come and fall into his arms of rest. Jesus. I'm going to tell one more story. Why don't you guys climb up? That story I just told about seeing the crucifixion scenes, I'll completely different topic, but you know, the enemy, all watch out when you're tired. It's when you're tired. And the enemy comes and, you know, and he just goes for you. You know, so just be on your guard when you're tired. And with my lifestyle, I can easily get very, very tired. One time I was in, it was in Wisconsin. Far away from Hong Kong, man. And I'd been going for it. And you know, I'm going to be a little vulnerable right now. I mentioned the whole single thing. You know, that gets tough. That gets tough. I'm not 18. You know, it gets tough. And I was just going through a period when I was very tired. You know, you're out there serving God and everything. And sometimes serving God can be a very thankless thing, you know. You're just going home to hotel rooms, you know. It's just like, okay, it's tough sometimes. And I remember sitting in this hotel room in Wisconsin, and I had to speak in a couple hours. And I was so tired, I couldn't even pray. And so I started praying. I thought, well, I'll pray in the Spirit, because I can't think, you know, to formulate words. And I just started to pray. And it was like, it's like I could control it, but when I stopped trying to control it, only one syllable would come out of my mouth. Pa. And I found myself sitting there. I remember sitting on the hotel bed, and I'm praying, pa, 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 pa. And it felt very silly. And, you know, I'm sure, you know, those of you who have a spiritual prayer language, you know, you use your head sometimes like, okay, well, I got to change things a little bit, you know, and, you know, I got to do it like that guy on TV, Koraba Shatana Karaba, you know. You know what I mean? And it's like your dumb head is always operating, you know. And so I'm sitting there on that bed, and it's like by the Spirit, I just keep saying pa 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 pa. But in my head, it just seems so silly, so I keep trying to change it. And I was just so tired, I just gave up. And I remember I got down on my knees next to that bed, and I just pa 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 pa. And then the Lord showed me. It wasn't pa that He wanted me to pray. It was Papa. It was Papa. Just wanted me to come to Him. Papa. I need you, Papa. I just need you, Papa. It was Papa. And He says, just come and curl up in my lap. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to nothing. You don't have to pray the right prayers. Just do what you've longed to do ever since you were this big. And that's just crawl into your papa's lap. Papa, papa, papa. At the end of the day, guys, ladies, guys, at the end of the day, transcending all these things. If that isn't what we really, really long for, I don't know what is. Jesus just says, come. Jesus just says, come. He says, I just love you so much. Got your name inscribed in my hand. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I've got plans for your life. My yoke is easy, it's not this heavy thing. I just love you. I just love you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So I'll just close our eyes and just be very still. Pastor, if you want to just join me. We just love you, Lord. Lord, you're just so precious, Lord. Lord Jesus, your heart is just bursting with what you desire for your precious ones. And I just ask you, Lord God, sure. Oh, Lord Jesus, just pour these truths, these realities into every heart that hears my voice. I'm just going to ask that everybody be very, very still, because the Lord is just dealing very intimately and very privately and very sensitively with people. I've spoken of private things tonight. And I'm just going to step aside and let Pastor Sam just guide us in the spirit. But just everybody just